our life. They play such a vital role that we can hear just the tune and sing the words of songs that have such deep meaning to each and every one of us. If I was to ask you what is or are some of your favorite hymns or songs, you could probably list them off really quickly. You know, Amazing Grace, It Is Well, How Great Thou Art, are just a few that are often thought of as some of the great hymns of the faith, and they are. Our hymns that we sing and the songs that we seek to sing here are cover a broad range of topics, but are about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But let's just be honest. The hymns that are the most popular and often sung with the most pride and gusto are the ones about God's work of salvation. Christ's work on our behalf, as we are reminded Sunday after Sunday of what Christ has done for us. And that's what we're going to do today. Today we're going to come to a section of Scripture. We're going to hear another salvation song that was sung on the banks of the Red Sea after Israel crossed in victory. Again, if you haven't been here, it's not a problem. You can catch right up. But we left off a month or two ago with Israel miraculously crossing the Red Sea. God had delivered Israel from the bondage and slavery of Pharaoh and Egypt. Today, though, as we consider Israel's victory song, a song of salvation, we're going to learn that the best songs, the richest hymns that are sung, focus on what God has done and reveal who He is to us. Let us begin and sing to God, first off in verses 1 through 12, for His past faithfulness. It is always right and good to remember what God has done and to sing unto His name. And this is exactly what Moses does today. He begins by looking back at what God has done. His past faithfulness. How God has kept His word. How God has kept His promises. Reading through the song, maybe you heard it for the first time today, or you read in preparation for today, there's a few truths that jump out at us that we just don't want to miss. And one of the things in this song that is so key for us is that there is no mention of Moses or Israel and anything that they've done. This song is God-focused to God's glory alone. It is rich with the focus upon who God is and what He has done. That man is left out of it. Israel is left out of it. So that our eyes are beholding the only one who can give salvation. But another highlight of the Song of Moses that we sing are God's attributes. And the first one that immediately will jump out to us here as Moses sings to God for His past faithfulness is God's might. That God is strong. He lays this out before us in these first six verses. But listen how he begins this song. Moses and Israel sang the song of the Lord saying, I will sing to the Lord for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea. That's an overarching theme too that we don't want to miss. It'll bookend this song. It's how we'll begin and then Miriam will end this song. God's mighty and strong hand has thrown and drowned Pharaoh and his army in the sea. The same mighty arm that parted the seas as Israel walked through on dry ground was the same one who would throw the water back and drown the horse and the riders in the sea. We to sing to God's past faithfulness because He has displayed His might before us and before God's people. Moses builds on this truth with three important keys where he said, the Lord is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. God is mighty. And when He saves, we are reminded that He is the mighty God who is my strength, my song, my salvation. Can you say that today? as we came, and it was good to hear the voices of God's people as we began our worship singing, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" As we lifted our voices up to one another, we were singing that our God is strong, that our God saves. And that was the song that was upon our lips. Moses told Israel in chapter 14, verse 13, listen to what he told them. He said, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." And guess what? Moses is standing on the other side of the Red Sea, and he has seen with his own eyes what God has promised and found his salvation in God. God had saved his people. Again, the question for us is, can we say that today as we go through these rich hymns that point us to the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf? Can we say, "Jesus is my strength. Jesus is my song. I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" That is the song that should be on our lips. Because He is my salvation. God is mighty to save. Have you ever tried to control the flesh, the world, or the devil, and to eliminate sins in your own power? You'll realize that we are hopeless and helpless. But God is mighty. If you, like Moses, can answer with a resounding yes, "He is my strength, my song, my salvation," then like Moses, you will want to say, "This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's hand, and I will exalt Him. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God." What's Moses doing? He's reaching back, is he not? It's a word that we hear so often in our circles, but should not be missed. He's reaching back to the covenant promises. The God who saved Moses is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does this mean? God was faithful. And God is faithful. He's made a promise and He will keep His word. And He is the one who is mighty to execute what He has promised. God has proven that over and over, has He not? Moses builds on another attribute and character trait of God that highlights His might and His strength. And this is one in which can make the world uneasy at times. And yet it's boldly proclaimed unashamedly by Moses that the Lord is a man of war. We don't serve a weak, apologetic Savior. We have one who comes and saves in a mighty manner. He's a man of war. And the good news is He fights for His people. He prepared His people, did He not, by saying, "Put the blood of the Lamb over the door, so when the death comes, you will be saved." So He's mighty to save, and He is mighty to fight, as He told them in 14, to stand and see the salvation of the Lord. God fights for His people. It should be a comforting truth for us that God does defeat all of His and our enemies. He is a faithful, mighty God. What a song Moses was singing on the banks as their eyes had to be wide with what they had just seen and experienced. And the right thing when you hear the sound of salvation, you see the work of God, is to sing. And the things that you sing about are God and His strength and faithfulness to His people. I mean, think about what they had seen God perform, the 10 plagues in Egypt. The remarkable Passover with death and wailing all in the land, and all of them were spared. The march out of Egypt with the plundering of the Egyptians, and the marching through the Red Sea on dry land as the cloud kept the enemy at bay while they crossed over. There's two sides to this coin, and one is sobering. When God fights for His people, it's a comfort and a mighty joy. But to be the adversary of God is scary. to be at odds, to be under His wrath, is hopeless, because God will avenge and satisfy His right judgment. He's not mean or out of place. God cannot tolerate sin. Moses says here, the Lord is His name. Yahweh is His name. He said, say His name. Call Him out to all unashamed that hear that He is mighty. He's a man of war that fights for us. That He is faithful. His name is Yahweh. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He does not change. He was not created. These phony gods that were shown to be figments of man's imagination, of the evil one, were brought to their knees. A nation was brought to its knees because Yahweh is His name. He does not change. Verses 4 and 5 give us a picture of what Moses had in mind when he says that God is a man of war. What does he say here? He reviews, he rehearses what God has done. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea. His chosen officers, the best of the best, his fighting men, were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. The ocean is something magnificent. I got to be there these last few weeks, and I love it. But unfortunately, I donated 2 pairs of sunglasses and a hat to that ocean. But what was amazing as I thought about it is they no sooner hit that water, and they were gone. I mean, you couldn't see them. I mean, gone. And I think about a nation of soldiers that were coming and fighting men who were coming and their chariots were there, and no sooner did the waters come and they were gone. God comes. They were cast. They went down into the depths like a stone. You know, like a stone in the water, it doesn't stay on the top very long. He had sunk the enemies. It's such a vivid picture of our Savior, the might, the strength, the power of God. Even with the depravity of our society and the culture that seems to be heading headlong into more and more foolishness and debauchery, we must remember that God has never entered a war that He didn't win. His kingdom has come and it will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is the same God of Exodus 15. That stands before us today. That's the joy of salvation. That's why when we confess sins like, I was once a slave, but now I want to run back in shame and pick up the chains, we need to remember God's past faithfulness. He's mighty to save. You don't need to go looking for the remnants of your old life. They've been sunk in the depths of the sea. Moses circles back to the mighty hand before he closes this section. He says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemies. Again, that right hand has always been used as a testament to God's power. He says it here twice to remind us that it was God's hand who shattered enemies. Moses didn't say it was me leading on God's promise. Now, even though that was true, he says, your hand, Lord, your power, your hand shattered the enemies. It's God who fights. It's God who wins. As He promised. Listen back in Exodus 6, verse 1. It's been a while, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And then he tells them again in chapter 7, as Moses was before Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt to bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. My hand. The grace of God that He has chosen to lay His hand in mercy upon us is something that we should never forget. We should sing to God for His past faithfulness because He has laid His mighty hand to us in the gentleness of His Savior. What a promise that we have. What a truth that we cling to. that we have in the Savior. But we should also sing to the Lord in His past faithfulness in verses 7 through 12. Because His faithfulness is displayed in His majesty. This is something our world seems to know little of anymore. Majesty and dignity. In verses 7 and 11, Moses brings God's majesty into view, highlighting His past faithfulness. He says in verse 7 that God's majesty comes from His eternal, all-powerful, incomparable hand that overthrows His adversaries. While sending them out, it consumes them like stubble. Again, the wrath of God is already upon those who do not believe, and this is a sobering picture of those who think they can stand before a holy God apart from the blood of the Lamb that covers us. But He sends them out and consumes them like stubble, since God is majestic in holiness. This is what calls us to cherish the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, is because God cannot tolerate sin. And the foolishness of the gospel is that He doesn't treat sinners as their sins deserve for those in Christ Jesus. And yet we know that God's wrath and anger is always righteous. He's not an angry parent who's flown off the handle. He's not someone who is just throwing a temper tantrum. God is right and just in what He does. But what's funny is that Moses is not lost upon him. In this song, he says, God has consumed Egypt like stubble. You remember Exodus 5, verse 12. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The punishment when Moses asked Pharaoh to let the people go is, now you got to go and gather your own stubble for straw to make the bricks. Now God has avenged His people by consuming Pharaoh and the men like that very stubble. Verse 8 then continues with this majestic picture. The scene as God piled up the waters with the blast of His nostrils, standing up the waters, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. Water is something else. Again, watching the waves come and go, it is a mighty force that is not going to be stopped. It does not take direction from people. And God hears Moses is singing and saying, He piled up the waters with the blast of His nostrils, the breathing out of God, who created man and all things, stands up the waters. Imagine the majestic scene as God's people are brought through the waters of wrath safely. The scary part is we see what man does and what man says left to themselves, and this is us apart from the grace of God. The self-confidence and bragging spirit of Israel and Pharaoh. Things haven't changed, have they not? When we look at our world. Listen to this in verse 9. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Pharaoh's first and greatest problem is he had a simple case of the eyes. I am God. I am greater. I have a pride problem. How many eyes does Moses reference here to remind us the problem started when you begin with I? Pharaoh and his men thought that they could stand before God. I will draw my sword. I will overtake them. I will decide what will happen to you. Pride comes before the fall, and it's a reminder for each of us, the destruction that comes when we are focused on I instead of on the Savior. And back to the blowing of the winds, he says, the outcome was you blew the wind, the sea covered, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Again, he's rehearsing this truth. He's overwhelmed now, is he not? This vivid picture, the reminding of what the enemy said and yet what happened to them. And yet he comes to this question that comes so often to us when we're overwhelmed at who God is. And he says in verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" God is incomparable as he's shown himself to man and all the false gods. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" Oh, that we would get a glimpse of the Isaiah 6 moment when he stands and hears the holy, holy, holiness of God. "Woe is me." We would run and see our need for Christ. "There is none holy like our God, whom the heavenly hosts cry out, holy, holy, holy. Awesome in glorious deeds and doing wonders. Who is like you, O God? You stretched out your hand and the earth swallowed them." Just think about the 10 plagues that we worked through. Just think about the Red Sea moment. Just think about the Son of God coming and taking on flesh, laying His life down so that we could walk through the waters of wrath, safely coming to the other side. Standing before a holy God, not treated as our sins deserve, but instead said, "Come boldly to the throne of grace because I live to make intercession for you." I'm going to ask you again today, who is like our God? Is He trifling and little? Is He there just in the crunch? Or is He holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come? That is the view and the vision that we need to have, and that salvation should never become dull and ordinary. That our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness that allows us to stand and to remember His past faithfulness to us. That's why it's important, the songs we sing, the content of the message that we will pass on, because those songs will stick with you in your head. Are they driving us to Christ in a high view of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because as we've seen here, we are to sing to God for His past faithfulness. But it doesn't stop. The last section of verses implore us to sing to the Lord for His future faithfulness. We don't always just stand and look back, although that is right. But we can look forward and hope and to live for tomorrow, knowing that God has been faithful in the past and will be faithful in the future. The song now makes a change. The song now describes Israel's journey to Canaan or the promised land. And we sing to God's future faithfulness because, as verse 13 and 16 show us here, God guarantees victory. How is God leading your life? Is God harsh? Is He distant? Is the evil one throwing up all of your sins, as we like to confess today? We prefer our chains and we often live in shame and guilt. Verse 13 tells us God leads us with steadfast love. An unending covenant love that He gives to us. God leads in love the people, as He tells us here, that have been redeemed. We were purchased at a price. It was the price of the blood of the Lamb that marked us. The Son of God, who redeemed us and purchased us and bought us out of the bondage of slavery. This is the faithfulness in which God leads us now and into the future with a steadfast, loving hand. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Here's the most awesome truth that we should never forget. We are saved to be with God. He wants to be with us. He will show it in His tabernacle, His temple, the Holy Spirit, and fully and finally when He are with Christ. We are with Him in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with Him. I'll guide you to be with me. Now in verses 14 through the beginning of 16, Moses speaks though in a manner as if this has already taken place. The surrounding nations would have heard of God's feet and what happened in Egypt, and they would have trembled. God would make sure that He kept His promise to bring Israel to the promised land. But at this point, they were not near the promised land. But Moses is singing and looking confidently and expectantly to what God was going to do. As Israel would march through the wilderness to the promised land where pangs will seize people of Philistia. Edom will be dismayed. Trembling will seize the leaders of Moab. The inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. The greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. They cannot move at the majesty and the power of who God is. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you've purchased. What's he speaking about here? He's speaking about things where God would keep his word in the future and would be documented to us in the book of Joshua. This is just after being on the banks of the Red Sea. He's looking to the future and guaranteeing of God's victory. That if God can save us, He can take us home. And we have to believe that. No amount of adversity, discouragement, disease, or anything else, or death can keep us from being with our Savior. And this is what He's reminding the people. He's like, you can't see it now. And they didn't really know what was on the horizon, to be quite honest. But as they sung this song, Moses was singing with expectation that God would keep His faithful word to them and give them the victory. We get the victory. We get the victory. This is our song. And we get the victory not because of our strength or might. But we look and see in verse 17 and 18, we get the victory because our God reigns. Our Savior is King. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, where you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Now, the mountain here may mean Mount Sinai, but it more likely refers to Mount Zion, the city of God in Jerusalem, where we were to remember that where God's temple was, where God and His presence dwelled amongst His people in the center of His people, where their song of ascent looked forward to going up and worshiping where God was and with His people. And God is bringing us to dwell with Him. We look forward to that new Jerusalem, that heavenly home, where we will sing the chorus with all the saints before us. It'll have no end. There will be no more wilderness wandering, but we will be home. And we're told again, the Lord will reign forever and ever. I think it goes without saying in these first 14 verses that God flexed His muscles. He said, I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm Yahweh. Pharaoh was no longer, and God had taken center stage then, now, and forevermore. The King of all creation. We need to believe that today. Even as the news, the world seems upside down, we remember that our God reigns. Psalm 2, He laughs in derision at people. Though all things do not look like they're under His control or reign now, it is. And God is coming again. We have assurance that our King, He'll deliver us. He'll never lead us anywhere. He doesn't go with us. We sing for the future faithfulness of God because He reigns. And honestly, the last is probably the most obvious, that we are to sing for the Lord and His future faithfulness, because that's always the appropriate response, is it not? Verse 19 through 21, God had been faithful to Israel in the past and would be in the future. The drowning of the chariots, the horsemen in the sea is brought up again before us. Israel walking on dry land as was a reminder of God and a reason to sing. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. And the women all went out after her with tambourines and dancing and sang to them. And again, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. And they sang what Moses sang at the beginning. The horse and the rider He's thrown into the sea. It's a great picture that salvation is full and final. It has been paid for. That Christ took on the punishment that we deserve, so that we would never have to swim in the waters of eternal punishment and God's wrath. It's been turned aside. He dwells with us and deals with us in grace and mercy. What an amazing picture here. As the tambourines played and the voices of men and women, boys and girls gathered together at this chorus, singing of the salvation of God. God's victory is full, final. It is complete. What a Savior we have. What a song we have to sing. So what do we learn here today? As we come back, or as I come back and we begin this journey through Exodus once again, it's good, is it not, to learn or to be reminded once again. We should sing to the Lord simply because of who He is and what He's done. Nobody asked how good you were or if you like to sing. You are to sing because of what bubbles up in us for what God has done for us. But as we've seen here with Moses and the people, there is nothing more deserving of our singing, the gathered voice of His people on the Lord's day, singing than Christ has delivered me. He has saved me from my sins. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When Christ returns, we will lift our voices with all of His children as we are taken to live with Him forever. I got a question for you though. What will we sing? I'm glad you asked. Revelation 15 shows us that this event wasn't just for the people in the past, but it's for His people now and in the future. Listen to what Revelation 15, 1 through 4 says. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang and they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds. O God, O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. We will sing the song of Moses with all the people who have gone before. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The victory is ours. May we have that song in our heart for now and forevermore. Let's pray.